As far as I can see, I looked at chapter 14 in Romans, and as far as I could see, I couldn't really, until you really come to the end of it almost, have any kind of a break. Because if you do so, you cut up a theme, and the theme is a very long one. And not a very easy one, because it seems to, in a way, to repeat itself a little differently every now and again. So you just have to be patient with me. And I've done what I've been able to, and see what we can learn from this. But if I be allowed to give a title for the chapter, it would be this one, which you can see right at the very beginning of the chapter. And that is the struggle between the weak and the strong. And it's something that the Christian church has always had to contend with, the weak and the strong. And I believe that many of the unhappinesses that can take place, if we were able to come to terms in every century, in every country, in a church, between the weak and the strong, and to understand the position of each one. But a further problem comes to me: who are the strong and who are the weak? For oftentimes the weak think they're strong, and oftentimes the strong think they're strong are weak. It can be reversed like that, because we are strong in some things and we are weak in others. And so it goes on. So it isn't all that easy. So Paul here makes an appeal. Now, the point at issue is the one of eating meat, and it isn't exactly, not exactly the same principle as we have in the Corinthian epistle, which is a very straightforward one to expound. It's not exactly like that. So what I thought I would do to begin with, I take you to Leviticus and chapter 11. And I don't know how much I should read of this. I've got verses 1 to 45 here. It's a bit ridiculous, isn't it? But perhaps if I can just read a few verses and get the idea of it, and then there's no need to read it all if we can get what we are getting at. It's, and the Lord said unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye eat not of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And so on. I'm not going to read any more, because it's that kind of thing, saying what you is regarded as clean in the eyes of God and what is regarded as unclean. Now, you must remember now that the Jews, this was their tradition. So wherever you're going to have Jews, you are going to have this very definite feeling regarding clean and unclean. In fact, you see, because they had a religious tradition, when they became Christian, it was very, very difficult for them to throw off that tradition. You know of other examples. You know how the Jews tried to, the Judaizers, as we call them, tried to enforce circumcision on Christian people because they felt that was right. You see, it was absolutely, you know, in their system. They found it very difficult to think you could be a believer in God and not be circumcised. It was terribly important to them. Then, you see, it was another thing that's very hard for them. They'd always observed the Lord's Day as the last day of the week, when the Lord rested. And there are plenty of references in the Bible that talk about the first day. And it was very, very difficult for them to make the transfer from what we'd call the Saturday to the Sunday, the day of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you found them hankering after these things. They keep wanting to impose circumcision. They kept wanting to keep the Jewish Sabbath rather than the Christian Sabbath. And then these laws about meat, you see, if a Christian Jew was at table, and let us suppose now that the Christians had decided to kill a pig, and they were having pork and various things. the Jew who's a Christian would wince. And you can understand, can't you? All his life he'd been told it was an unclean animal. All his life. And so suddenly when he became Christian, for him to eat that, which his parents and grandparents, and I don't know how far back in the Bible it told him not to do so, it was very hard for him to be able to do just that. So I'm saying that not in sympathy of their weakness, but understanding their weakness. Something that we have been tied to by tradition, and we find it is not necessary. It's very, very hard to throw it off. Now, you see, there was a problem with Peter, wasn't there? Even though Peter had a special, I think God was extremely kind to Peter, when Cornelius invited him, you know, that when men came to the house and he said, there'll be men coming, and he'd had a dream, didn't he? Do you remember the dream about unclean and clean animals? And the Lord said, eat to him. And he said, I can't eat unclean animals. And God said, don't you call unclean what I've said is clean. And the purpose was that Gentiles would come along, and that slowly it dawned upon him that he mustn't regard Gentiles as unclean and past redemption. But even after having said that, he argued most fiercely in the Council of Jerusalem. After having said that, very slow to understand. Mustn't be too harsh on him, because it's all his tradition. Sometimes you'd come with a glimmer of understanding the right way, and then zoom, back they go into their tradition again. So it wasn't easy. In the church at Rome, there were Jewish Christians. And when they were there, there was a problem. Then there was a time when the Jews had been ordered away by the emperor, whether they were Jews, Christian, or otherwise. And then they were allowed back again. The time they were away, there were less problems. Sad to say, isn't it? But there were less problems because it kept bringing up these things that you can and you can't do from their old Judaism. Now, when they came back, the problems started all over again. So Rome has to write, Paul has to write a letter to them. And so in his letter, when he's been talking about justification by faith, and he's been talking about all these great things and regarding the implications of our justification by faith, he now comes to a problem which is really quite on its own. It has resemblances to the one in Corinthians. Now, it's still, I maintain, based on chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so that you have there a Christian whose attitude towards God is right, and so he is being transformed, is willing to be transformed and cooperate with a transformation that is taking place in him. Now, if you have such a Christian, I still maintain that whatever the difficulty may be in a Christian church or this kind of situation we have here, if they are Christian people, there is bound to be a ground of appeal. Now, Paul sometimes had very great difficulty, because when he wrote to one church, it didn't even accept him as really authentic. They doubted him. So he had to prove his apostleship before he could be listened to even, but not so to the church at Rome. But nevertheless, he's got a very touchy subject, because one of these groups is weak and the other is strong. And it's very, very difficult for him to say, now, you weaker ones, I want you to behave like this, and you strong ones, I want you to behave like that, because you start another problem. Weak, are we? Oh, we are strong. So you get a double problem, pride on the one hand and offense on the other, on top of the problem which is pulling on the weak and the strong. So he has to word his wording very carefully indeed. And he does so, guided by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's enough of an introduction. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, not to doubtful disputations. And then that is a person that you may regard. He's taking the side in his own mind of the strong Christian. The strong Christian being the one who knows that there is no harm in eating what was once classed as an unclean animal. And he's a Jew. And so he has overcome it. See, he's a Jew. So an unclean animal would be quite something for him. But he has overcome it. He's strong. He knows it doesn't make any difference whatsoever as far as his salvation and his relationship with God is concerned. Now then, he said, what this verse is really saying is this, that when you see a person that is weak in the faith, don't, whatever you do, don't form moral judgments on the weak too rapidly. Don't jump on them. Don't be too harsh on them. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So he's saying, here you have one man, and he truly believes that he can eat whatever God has provided in this world. That is, speaking sensibly now, you can always drive a thing to a ridiculous conclusion. And another believes equally strongly, but he is weak because he is speaking from the point of view of prejudice. He eateth herbs because he feels for him to eat meat is wrong. Now that's the problem. Actually, we're not really talking about meat at all. It can be anything, you see, in a sense. But we stick to the subject and you can apply it in your mind later. And so you have a problem here. Here it is the strong Christian, like Paul, who will be able to eat any kind of meat without feeling that it is endangering his faith or doing any harm to the Christian faith at all. And here's another Christian who feels that if he should touch an unclean animal, that he prefers to keep to herbs, and he is deeply offended by the behavior of the other Christian because he thinks he's right. They both think they're right. One is right, and one is wrong in a way. Not wrong according to his own conscience, but wrong in as far as the necessity of it is concerned. But not wrong, wrong. Not wrong in the sense, now, this man is going according to his conscience, but unfortunately, his conscience is not enlightened. But he's not deliberately doing that which is wicked. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. We're talking from the viewpoint of meat all the while. So the person who is able to eat meat is instructed right at the beginning of this chapter, don't despise the man who feels that if he eats meat because of the instructions of Judaism, of unclean animals, don't despise him because he feels very uncomfortable and he feels that there's something wrong when he touches that meat. Don't despise him. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And let the man who doesn't eat meat, don't let him judge the other one and say, look at him eating meat, because God has accepted him. So you have, he's bringing it in a very sensitive way, the problem, which is a very, very real one. Now then, you might say, well, why bother? There weren't many Jews. There were only a handful in the Roman church of Jewish Christians. And you might say, well, does it matter? If they don't like our ways, let them form their own chapel or go somewhere else or something like that. No, he said, you must have this right attitude because this principle is laid down for many a situation. So in verse 4, he says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Now, what he's saying there is this, that we cannot take the place of Jesus Christ. You see, it isn't a great moral issue here. And isn't it strange? A whole chapter devoted to something which isn't terribly important. Not really, on the first view of it. We're not talking about denying justification by faith. We're not talking about denying the existence of hell. We're not talking about any great doctrine or anything like that. We're not talking about licentious behavior or immorality. We're not talking of anything like that. We're talking about whether a person thinks it right to eat certain kinds of meat or not. And whether the other person says, well, it doesn't really matter, I can eat everything. Yet, you see, a little thing like that can cause a great matter. And this is the amazing thing. It is these little things very often that can cause a greater disturbance. So he says, who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be beholden up, for God is able to make him to stand. That is, God can cause a man to stand. God is our judge, and we are not the judge. Then in verse 5, I'll have to go verse by verse for a while. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, he's making a concession here. I read verse 6 as well, if I may. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth thanks. He's referring to a previous problem bringing sin. He's had the same problem regarding the Sabbath day. Some of them, although they were willing to observe the Lord's day, which was the first day of the week, yet because they were Jews and they had been taught to observe the Saturday, the Sabbath of the Jew, they couldn't get it out of their system. And so he said, well, be kind to them. Let them observe that day. So long as they are observing God, they can also observe God on the Lord's day. They can do that. So if they want to do it on 2 days, that's entirely up to them. They do it as unto the Lord. And the same thing, you see, it is called the interim period, where people were coming from pagan cultures and were coming from Jewish cultures and so on, culture. And so there was going to take some time for them to settle in. And on these very secondary things, he said, if they want to keep their Saturday, let them. But so long, you see, as they remembered the Lord's Day as well, we have that. And as far as meat is concerned, he said, if a person eats meat as unto the Lord, let him eat it. If he abstains from meat as unto the Lord, let him abstain. So he's saying, don't allow this thing to become a division. Allow them to be enlightened in time. There is no need any more to keep the old ceremonial and Jewish customs. All is fulfilled in Christ. He is the end of the law, the end of the ceremonial. He is the end of all that. It is all fulfilled in Christ. But they haven't fully grasped it yet. But no doubt that they will. Now, if I can find a verse here, I think it's in Colossians and chapter, let me see, Colossians 2 and verse 14. Yes, well, it is there. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see, everything is taken. All the ordinances, all the ceremonial, all the things that had to be done in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ on the cross. So there is no need for them to try and make up the cross. There is no need. But because it is an issue that doesn't harm anyone particularly, he says, let them be for a while. Let them be. Be gentle with them. Be gracious with them. You know, let them find their way quietly. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Don't be self-centered, he's saying. Don't be too ready to say, there is a weak brother. Or too ready to say, I am a strong brother. Don't be too ready to take that attitude. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. That's the important thing that is in our lives, is this, that we live and we die as unto the Lord, whether we are regarded as weak Christians or whether we are regarded as strong Christians, we are as unto the Lord. And at any given time in a church, there are going to be young Christians, older Christians, weak Christians, strong Christians, people who don't see that certain things are wrong just yet. But if you go with them and clobber at them in a very hard way, they're very likely to take a stand, which is a very difficult one. Or if there's something from their tradition, it is better, rather than to condemn them, to have a loving attitude towards them, that by your example, they will eventually be helped. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Now that means this, that he is our mediator for those who already lived and died, and those who are alive. He is our mediator, he is our judge, he is our guide, and he is the one who will enlighten us. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Notice the word brother slipping in here. But why dost thou judge thy brother? You can have a person saying like this, it just gets on my nerves how that man is abstaining from meat, and I'm a Jew and he's a Jew, and I've been delivered from that, and I can see Christ has fulfilled it all. Why is he so fussy about it all? What weakness of faith. You can always see somebody getting as impatient as that. And Paul says to the Jew and the Gentile, to the Israel, now stop it, he says. He hasn't just made it yet, he's a Christian. I'm his Lord. He stands or falls by me. I'm your Lord. You stand or fall by me. Bide a while now. We're not talking about great moral issues here. We're not talking about great and essential doctrines here. We're talking about something that they're getting difficulty in shaking out of their system, and getting difficulty to understand that Christ has actually done that for them as well. But why dost thou judge thy brother? That's a brother in Christ, you see. Or why dost thou sit at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Doesn't that come in remarkable places? This doctrine, you know, it is a strange thing in my experience, you know, my friends, that I always have tried to preach the whole counsel of God, and to be honest, and to go through epistles and books of the Bible where you round the whole scriptures eventually. But you know, for many, many years, there was a verse I was really afraid of preaching on. I didn't even want to think about it. I really didn't want to think about it. And it's in Corinthians. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I didn't want to know about it. Now, you could preach the gospel, you see, without mentioning that very much. But you know, it is a very important one. And for many, many, many years now, most of the time I've been here anyway, I've been able every now to refer to it. You can talk about it as a judgment of God in the general way. But you see, he's saying all here. He's meaning even those who've been able to say that I'm saved by the grace of God. You know, I use that hymn often, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. But there is an aspect of the judgment which is different. There's no getting away from it. I've discussed it with many well-known divines of past and present. And there is no getting away. It's not a popular doctrine. And many theological schools try to dismiss this doctrine. But there is no getting away from it. Christians are assessed. Now, I'm using the word assessed in order that I may not be mistaken. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, you have a very lengthy one there. And it's this. It is true that when you became a Christian, that you don't have to stand the wrath of God. You're saved. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty in full, and that's wonderful. And nothing can add or take away from that. You know, that's that. Full, complete, wonderful. But then we stand before Christ, and this is before the whole of heaven, if you look at the Corinthian references, before the whole of heaven. We stand before Christ, And there, from the day that we were born again to the day that we die, every word, every thought, every action, every deed is examined before the whole of heaven. We forget this. Now you might say, well, we're forgiven. Yes, we're forgiven. But this is an examination of how we lived the life of grace. Whether it was wood, hay, stubble, or precious stones, gold, and so on. What kind of life? Now then, you see, I think I mentioned last week, that George Whitefield would often say when he was viciously attacked by people and so on, he didn't answer back ever. He never did. And people sometimes used to get very cross because he didn't answer back. But he had a reason. Because he knew that immediately he'd answer back, he'd sin. And so he preferred to say simply, the day will reveal it. And he meant the day of Christ, not the day of judgment in the sense of whether you're lost or found, but the day of Christ. The day of Christ would either condemn him or vindicate him, but God would be his judge and not men. Now then, as far as I'm able to, since I've known that teaching, I've lived as close as I can to that. It both thrills me and terrifies me. And that's why, you see, you find the apostles saying in one place about preaching the gospel, why do you preach? You almost can hear somebody saying, the love of Christ constraineth me. And in the same chapter, the terror of the Lord is his incentive. So the two things are there. Does he mean that he's afraid of hell? No, he's not going to hell. But he knows that he has a day of assessment. And before the whole company of heaven, and the lost observe, remember at that time, they can watch, and that's about all, to see the righteousness of God, even amongst his saints he will be righteous. So if we have abused the grace that is within us, there are rewards and there are punishments, rebukes. Now then, don't go home now worrying about the rebukes overmuch. Balance it with the rewards. And that is why, you see, that the Christian life to me is a tremendous challenge. Follow the instruction of Scripture in how we should do things and our attitudes. Where do things go wrong? Where do trouble start? Is it from outside coming in? Not really, but from within. Trouble starts there. Our mind, our heart, our motives and so on, and then our actions. But this is the difference with us. Now, before then, we attempt to do a thing, sit down and think. I don't mean literally sit down, but sit down and think. And remember that this it will be recorded and it will be examined in the day of Christ. So if our tongues, as James said, such a small member that can cause such great harm, if our tongues have gossiped or lied, whatever it is, that lie is recorded for the day of Christ. If our minds have wandered to that which is foul, that is recorded in the day of Christ. If our action has been other than one of love and of charity, and helping our weaker brother, or not condemning our stronger brother, it will be recorded in the day of Christ. Now then, I don't know what our rebukes will be. People speculate, but we do not lose heaven. We do not lose heaven. So whatever may be recorded in the day of Christ, we do not lose heaven. Heaven is ours by right in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The nearest I can get it in my mind was when dear old Peter, after he had made such a hash of things with the Lord Jesus Christ, he never thought that he would ever deny the Savior. He never thought there could be such a day. He said, I'd follow thee anywhere. I'd do anything. I'd lay down my life for thee. You know, the whole lot he'd do. But he did. And the Lord turned in this earth and looked upon Peter. He only looked at him, that's all. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, I don't know what the rebukes are, but I'm sure of this, that they will be adequate and sufficient to put things right. But there are rewards. So if you and I think we've got a whole pile of rebukes, well, don't waste time moping about that. Concentrate on the rewards. Well, what can the rewards be? Let them be the incentive. Let me, for the sake of the verses I love, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Bless them that curse you, and so on. And the hundreds of verses that there are tell us what to do. Why? Because Scripture tells us, and then as a lovely incentive, because we're only feeble little creatures, you know, we can't think without rewards, you know, without little kids in school, really, and we don't grow up. He says there will be rewards. You don't know what the rewards are for. Something that you and I may think, oh, well, I'll get a big reward for that one, may not even register. But some very little simple thing that I did as an aside gets a big reward. Doesn't matter. Let it be a surprise on the day. But there will be rebukes, and there will be rewards. A Christian should never forget the day of Christ. Never forget. We should never allow it to depress us. We should always allow it to inspire us, knowing that the love of Christ constraineth me, and yet the terror of the Lord at the same time. But it should be not to make me sit down and be miserable, sit down and think how I can work out that which is good and holy and right. So he brings us now for the weak brother and for the strong brother. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Even if we went home, my friends, and thought about that, and minded our own business, and only thought about ourselves, isn't it enough? It is enough, isn't it? And yet very wonderful too. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. Isn't that lovely? What kindness. He doesn't pick on one or the other. Look at it. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So don't put, if you are stronger, think you are the stronger one, like Paul can be regarded as the stronger one, don't deliberately go out of your way to hurt your weaker brother. He is a Christian, and that which is making him weak is at the moment something which he can be later enlightened upon. Now, I saw an example in a book, and I tried to think of a better one, and I couldn't. So I got to have the same story that is there. And it was this. Let us suppose that you are holding a meal, and there were eight Christians in all, four of them strong, mature Christians going on with the Lord, and four of them rather weak and yet not doing any harm in any particular way. And you are the ninth, you are in charge. And the weakness takes the forms of that the four weaker brothers don't like certain kind of music, say. They don't like it. They might not like certain hymns. They don't like them. Maybe, let's say that they don't like the more devotional hymn. Like Jesus, the very thought of thee. They don't like that kind of hymn, and it makes them very depressed and very miserable, and they don't like it. Now then, what shall we do? Shall we then deliberately choose devotional hymns for the sing-song for all evening? Well, no. because the stronger brother also likes a sovereign protector I have. He also likes, and we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And although he can have enough of those, and he likes it in devotional as well, for the sake of those who are the weaker brother, he sings the hymns that they like. Because they're all hymns anyway. Do you see what I'm saying? For the sake of. Why make them unhappy? Why make them miserable on a thing that is not so terribly important? I know. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Or to put it in its very extreme way, we could put it like this. So supposing now we go back to pork, and there are 9 pork chops, and you deliberately put 4 pork chops on your converted Jewish friend, and he's looking as unhappy and as miserable, and his head is down, and he's doesn't know what to do with himself, and he feels very angry, and he's very judging the strong Christian, and the strong Christian says, look at that poor little thing, he can't eat this chop, and so on. And he said, Paul would say, I think you're all wrong. You're all wrong, he said. You strong people, you should never have put a cause of stumbling in your weaker brother's way. And you, weaker brother, you shouldn't be so touchy. You see? So he said, don't do it. Don't be provocative in that kind of way. I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And so that piece of meat for the person who comes from the Jewish background, you know, he genuinely believes it's unclean. So don't offend him by it. He hasn't yet been delivered from that. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, and how walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Isn't that a lovely kind verse? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Don't try and make a point with him. Don't destroy him. Because Christ died for him. And Christ died for you. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. So the fact that you overcome your problem of meats and Judaism, which is good, don't let your good be evil spoken of because you're using it to lord it amongst the weaker brethren. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. See, it brings it all now into a spiritual place. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Do you see how beautifully he writes? He appeals to both parties and he says, now look, to you who can't eat this kind of meat, and to you who can eat this kind of meat, the kingdom of God is not meat. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. The weightier matters. So let both of you begin to direct your attention to these lovely things, the righteousness of God. We go back then to justification by faith and peace, peace with God and peace with one another and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now the reference there is, it's a difficult verse. The strong man, strong Christian, who is willing to be kind to his weaker brother, and not to provoke him, but to encourage him, such a person serves Christ in a very lovely way. He serves Christ. He doesn't weaken his position. He serves Christ and is acceptable to God, and he is approved of men. And men, the weaker men, will respect him and say, well, you know, maybe he's right, but whether he's right or wrong, his attitude towards us is lovely. He's approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. Let's do the positive thing. Don't let's argue about these meats, you say. If they are to come round one day to seeing that Christ has finished the ceremonial and the ordinances, all well and good. But surely, aren't they more likely to overcome it if you will pursue the things that are in line with the grace of God? They're not likely to be won by arguing about meat, but they are likely to be won if they go on with the things of God. So pursue. Pursue the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. How do we measure a Christian? How do you measure yourself? I know that I'm speaking today in an age of Christianity when all over the world you hear of the strangest things happening, every side of the ocean and our own land and every corner of it and so on. And yet there is teaching, and there is Christian teaching, and there is biblical behavior. And how do we judge ourselves? Do you remember I said the other day, a saying that I can never really fully agree with. They say a friend in need is a friend indeed. Now people get a bit cross and I say I don't think that's marvelous. Well, I think you will find a friend in need. Won't you? It's always a crowd of people willing to sympathize with you if you're in trouble, mostly. It is very nice to have a friend in need. The part I'm not happy about is a friend indeed. As if you were special. I have found it much more wonderful when a friend is able to rejoice in the success of another. He truly is a friend. Do you see it? Because there can be that little niggle within us that we can feel when our brother falls and pour sympathy upon him, and we do not feel so kindly when he advances. I'd say a friend indeed is the one who can rejoice. How else can we measure? If we love our husband or wife or our children, that's not much credit, is it? They're family, aren't they? They're family. If you love your brother or sister, that's not or father or mother, that's not a great deal of credit. It's very good, but it's not a great deal of credit because you are related. But if you love your enemy, that indeed is something. And I think that I would measure myself in my attitude to my enemies, not to my attitude to my friends. My attitude to my friends is easy. They're nice to me, I'm nice to them. But when you think now of Stephen, when he was stoned, well, terrible. I always think stoning is terrible. I think because as little children, boys throw stones, don't they? And it does hurt, doesn't it, when a stone catches you on your head or your arm or something. And I think it became more real to me than anything else in the Bible, because boys do throw, or did, throw stones at one another. And it hurts. And imagine being stoned to death. What a slow death, what a terrible death. What vile people, what enemies, how dreadful, you know. And these were Pharisees and Sadducees. They were people who sang the Psalms. They shouldn't be doing that. It used to worry him, you know. And then Stephen says as he dies, lay not this sin to their accounts. And he fell asleep. It's rather lovely, isn't it? I think the choice of word sleep there is deliberate. That he died so peacefully, it was as if he were just falling asleep. Like that. But his attitude towards them who really didn't like him at all because of what he stood for was one of great grace and compassion. He was firm. You look at his sermon. He told them that they were sinners. He told them that they had been wrong. He told them about their wrong behavior. He told them what they ought to be. He told them that they were a stiff-necked people. He told them exactly what they were in the sight of God. He told them, he spoke righteousness to them in a firm voice. But when it came to them abusing him, abusing the gospel, he stood for it, abusing him, lay not the sin to their accounts. He died like our Savior. How do we measure one another? on ourselves, not one another, I'm sorry, ourselves. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. So in the morning, you can think like this. What can I do which promotes the peace of God today? What can I do that encourages Christians today? Encourages a young believer or an older person who's lonely? What are the things that I can do today that will fill my life with things towards the peace of God and the edification of one another? For meat, argument about meat. For meat destroy not the work of God. Isn't that interesting? For meat, for the sake of some lesser issue, don't destroy the work of God. Isn't that a remarkable one? For the sake of a small thing, a chop, to put it like that. For the sake of a small thing, do not destroy the work of God. All things indeed are pure. But it is evil for that man who eateth with offence. Now he's saying this for the weak man. If the weak man feels it is wrong to eat pork, well then for him it is wrong, you see. It is wrong for him until he's enlightened. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. There's a whole lot there. Don't do any of these things, like drinking wine or any of these things that you know that can cause your brother to stumble and lead him along a terrible path again. Don't do it. Don't cause him to fall. Don't cause him to stumble. Hast thou not faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eats. Not damned salvation now. Because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So he's saying here, you see, happy is the man that he knows that if he's not condemned in doing these things, well, happy is he. But if he feels he's been condemned, then he must still regard it as wrong until he's enlightened it. But go back to that critical little phrase, for meat, destroy not the work of God. And then you see all this under the great umbrella of the judgment seat of Christ. It took Paul great courage to write like this, great courage. And yet you see his letters, inspired by the Holy Spirit, not only for that age, but for every age, for all kinds of topics. And in a way, it's a good thing it's meat, because it's all sorts of things, that we might pursue peace and edify one another and delight in the things of God. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And we feel that we are strong, we feel that we are weak. We feel, O Lord, that we are a mixture of these things. In some things we seem to be strong, in other things we are weak. In some things we feel we can condemn another and justify ourselves. And then perhaps in another situation others condemn us and justify themselves. And yet for these lesser things, O Lord, that are not matters of great importance, of doctrines and of morality, and other things, O Lord, that pertain to righteousness and to peace and to joy. Our Heavenly Father, let us be able to see with a clear vision and grant us compassion as weak and strong towards one another, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.